So this morning, I want us to consider looking foolish for God. And you might look at this. Actually, go ahead and mark your Bibles. 2 Samuel chapter 6. 2 Samuel chapter 6, and then flip on over, if you mark that there, and turn to Psalm 100. We look at this title, Looking Foolish for God, and oftentimes when we think of the word foolish, we think of it in a negative term. We think of it as something that, well, I don't want to be foolish. I don't want to look foolish. But I want to bring in a particular instance in the life of David, King David, that I think is going to have us look at this word a little bit differently in light of what he had done on that particular day. But first, what we find in Psalm chapter 100, the entirety of that psalm, which is only five verses, I believe sets the tone for us this morning. And it says, make a joyful shout to the Lord, all you lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before His presence with singing. Know that the Lord, He is God. It is He who has made us and not we ourselves. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. Enter into His gates with thanksgiving and into His courts with praise. Be thankful to Him and bless His name. For the Lord is good and His mercy is everlasting and His truth endures to all generations. I'm also reminded of Psalm 122 in verse 1 when David says, I was glad when they said to me, let us go into the house of the Lord. And so this lesson this morning is really about where we're at this morning, where we're at in the house of the Lord. And in fact, it's one thing to show up. It's a totally another thing to show up with the right heart. It's a totally different thing to worship with the right heart. Because if we're honest with ourselves, sometimes we can find ourselves going through the motions, if you will. Sometimes we can find ourselves lacking some zeal, lacking fervor. Sometimes we find ourselves really lacking the heart behind our worship. And I'm not saying that's how we've been this morning, but what I am saying is that we need to be ever aware where our heart is as we present our worship and give our worship unto God. We're not here for ourselves, we're here for God. We're here to present ourselves before God as we ought to. In fact, in Romans chapter 12, even verses 1 and 2, where Paul says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service, or your worship, as some translations say. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. That's present here now. That's present in our everyday life. And so I hope that we're mindful of these things as we consider the lesson this morning, because it does have a lot to do with the way that we think about where we are, how we worship, and where our heart is this morning. Let me ask you a question. What is probably one of the most things you're afraid of as adults? And I did a little research on this. And there might be a few things that all of us can say, well, I'm afraid of this. I'm not asking you to think back to your childhood. I'm thinking right now as adults, and I can tell you what my kids might be afraid of, something. But as adults, sometimes we don't want to talk about what we're still afraid of. Maybe some of us still sleep with the nightlight on in our room. I don't know. But what is it that you might be afraid of? Well, according to the National Institute of Mental Health, approximately 19.2 million American adults have specific fearful phobias. In fact, the number one is heights. Number two is enclosed spaces. Three is the dark. Four is snakes. Five is spiders. Six is needles. Seven, thunder and lightning. Well, you don't want to live in Florida then. Eight is disease. Nine is germs. And number 10 is that number 13, right? And maybe you and I can relate to a few of these. Maybe more than a few of these. I can relate to a few of these. I'm honest. I'm just going to be honest there. But I would tell you something. I would actually honestly add another couple categories to this list. In fact, I would even probably put them up there at number one, close to number one, if you were. And that would be being embarrassed or looking like a fool. And I think for a lot of adults, that might be way up there at the very top, more so than heights, is to be embarrassed or to look like a fool. In fact, you know, when we think about this, we've all have been embarrassed before. We've all been in a position to we've been greatly embarrassed. And one of the things I'll acknowledge this morning is that there's been many embarrassing moments in my life. I remember when I came home from the Marine Corps, I tried to woo the girl, if you know what I mean. I tried to take her out on a real nice date, and we went to this real high-class restaurant. I grew up blue-collar. We didn't have a lot of money. Dad sometimes had to work two jobs just to make ends meet. And so I grew up on, you know, some food that came out of this can and some things. And so when we went to this very fine dining candlelit restaurant downtown Indianapolis, it was called Eagle's Nest, and this thing spun around every hour so you could see the whole skyline. I mean, it was really fine to do it. And so I take Dawn there, and we get up there, and I'm just like mesmerized. This place is just wonderful. Right? I knew I was going to spend a pretty penny, but they put us next to a window as we're watching this, and this is great. And the whole place is just candlelit. And what do? Well, I accidentally blow out the candle, and so we're the only dark table in this whole restaurant. But they brought out some really nice sweets, right? So they bring out this little plate, and you've seen those white or dark chocolate sweets, and they put them in molds, and they look like flowers or something like that. And so I take one off the plate, and I put up my mouth. It was butter. I was like, and Don's probably sitting there thinking, what is he doing? What is this guy? Why am I here with him? And then, again, you know, I wasn't accustomed to fine dining. And so here comes this guy, and he gives me a menu, which I only know the does and the ands on it because none of it makes sense to me. And so I'm reading through this. I'm thinking, I have no idea what any of this is, but I'm going to order something because I recognize this. And so he comes and he takes our order. Don orders, and then because I'm the, you know, chivalry, right? You got to let the lady order first. And then so he comes and he asks me, and I start asking some questions. I said, well, I want the scallops. I've had scallops before. They're excellent. I said, are they pan-seared or are they fried? Because, you know, that's that verbiage there, right? And so he's like, he starts talking and telling me about this, and I'm actually not connecting the dots. Now, I'm starting to realize these aren't the scallop potatoes that I'm used to. This is seafood scallops. And so I never in my life had eaten scallops before, but they were good. It was a different potato, I guess. But complete embarrassment on my part. I mean, this guy knew I was completely out of my element. And I probably could share with you a lot more, and you could probably share a lot with me of some things that have embarrassed ourselves with over the years. But I found another poll. And in that poll, that one of the number one things that individuals were afraid of was public speaking. The number two was death. You know what that tells me? They would rather die than stand before an audience and give a public announcement of some sort before individuals. I think about this, and of course we're all afraid of looking like this because we become self-conscious. We're afraid of looking like a fool. We're afraid of being embarrassed. And so what does this sphere of foolishness keep us from doing? Well, I would tell you a few things. It's going to keep you from raising your hand to answer a question. Even if you know the answer, you don't want to perhaps not know the answer. And so if you remember back in grade school or in high school, you're like, I know that, but you didn't want to raise your hand because if you raise your hand and there's that 1% possibility that you might be wrong, you say, I'm not going to do it. And so you keep your hand down because all your peers are around you and they're going to know that you're wrong. And so you don't do that. Maybe it's the fear of foolishness that keeps you from asking out someone on a date because of rejection. Maybe they tell me no. Maybe they just don't like something about me, and so I'm not going to go there, and so I hesitate from doing that. Maybe it's the fear of foolishness that keeps you from sharing your faith. Maybe I'm not exactly going to be able to remember the certain point on what I need to share with them on this or that or in a Bible study, and so the best thing for me to do is just remain silent. The best thing for me to do is just withdraw myself and not share those things. Maybe it's the fear of foolishness that keeps us from worshiping God in spirit and truth. Like what we ought to be doing here this morning. We have the truth, brethren. What a wonderful, amazing thing that we have. We have the truth here in this place. But are you here in spirit as well? Is your spirit alive? Are you zealous? Can you say with David, when they told me that we're going to the house of the Lord, I'm glad in that. I'm excited about that. And I cannot wait to worship God. I cannot wait to open myself bare to God and to give Him my heart and to give Him my all. Can we say that we're doing that? Here's the deal. If you're not willing to look foolish, then in some cases you are foolish. In some cases you are. Here's one of my personal definitions of that. The willingness to look foolish is a part of faith. And let me explain why I say that. It's because to others, perhaps Noah looked foolish for building an ark in the desert. The closest body of water, hundreds of miles away. What a fool. What is he doing? 120 years of building the ark? Are you serious? What a fool. What about Sarah? She perhaps looked fool for making maternity clothes at 90 years old. What is she doing? She's an old woman. Why in the world would she be making maternity clothes? The Israelites looked foolish for marching around Jericho. Did they not get criticized for that and ridiculed for continuing to march around the walls? Absolutely. David looked foolish for attacking a giant with a slingshot. Even King Saul looked at him and said, here, wear my armor. But David says, no. Three smooth rocks and a sling, and he went out to slay Goliath. The wise men perhaps looked foolish for following a distant star. Peter looked foolish for stepping out of a boat in the middle of a lake. And Jesus, even to his executioners and those who were around laughing at him, looked foolish for hanging on a cross half naked. Do you see my point? Do you see my point? Each of these instances, faith was living and active, but it looked foolish to other people. It looked foolish to other people. And sometimes our faith is the willingness to look foolish before other people for the glory of God. I mean, if we think about the results of each and every one of these, Noah was saved by the flood, right? And his family, 8 souls saved by the flood. Was that foolish? Was that foolish when everyone else around him was drowning in the water? They didn't think Noah was foolish then, did they? The walls of Jericho came tumbling down. God's promise came to fruition. Did it look foolish then? I bet it didn't. Did David defeat Goliath? Absolutely. He killed him. He slayed him. He chopped off his head. It didn't look foolish to the Philistines that were fleeing at that time, did it? They took it ever so seriously. The wise men, well, they found the Messiah. Peter, he walked on water for a moment. But to the others, maybe they're thinking, what are you doing, Peter? Jesus, I don't think it's foolish that he rose from the dead, do you? Can I tell you why some of us probably have never killed a giant or walked on water? Maybe it's because we haven't been willing to look foolish for the Lord. Maybe our faith hasn't been as active and as engaging as it ought to been. Maybe we've never gotten out of the boat. Maybe we've never picked up that slingshot to take down a giant. Maybe we ought to. Let me give you the backstory. You have your Bibles open to 2 Samuel chapter 6. Because what we find in 2 Samuel chapter 6, it represents the fear of foolishness in a much smaller scale. It's one isolated incident, but I believe it reveals to us how God has used David in historic ways. Even for us, leaving an example for us here in 2 Samuel chapter 6, because what we know about David, David was just crowned king of Israel. He's just defeated the Philistines. He has just recaptured the fortress of Zion. And what is he doing now? In 2 Samuel chapter 6, he's coming back into Jerusalem, proceeding before the Ark of the Covenant. He's recaptured it, and he's ever so excited to bring this back home. He's ever so excited. And so all this to say, this is perhaps one of the greatest days of his life. To see all these things taking place, and he's ready to worship. He's giving God the glory. And so we find in 2 Samuel chapter 6 and verse 16, it says, as the ark of the Lord was entering the city of David, Saul's daughter Michal looked down from the window and saw King David leaping and dancing before the Lord, and she despised him in her heart. Let me make an observation with you here for just a moment before we break this passage down. When you get excited about God, and maybe not even God, about some different things, but when you get excited in life, don't expect everyone else to get on the same excitement wave that you have. There are just going to be some people that are in your life that when the Holy Spirit turns up the fire up underneath you and it gets you zealous and it gets you fervent in serving the Lord and you're excited to engage in ministry, you're excited to encourage others, you're excited to sing the best that you can sing and pray with fervency, you're excited to do all that you can do to bring God glory, and other people are looking at you, there are going to be some people that are just not going to appreciate that. In fact, some people might be encouraged by that, and some people might do better, but there's going to be some other people that look at that and despise you and begin to criticize you. You know what I found? Criticism is oftentimes a defense mechanism. Because they recognize within themselves they're not doing what they should be doing. And so when they see someone else doing what they are doing, they begin to criticize because they should be doing it too. They should still have the same heart of fervency and zeal that their individual neighbor has. And so what we find here is Mikkel is dripping with sarcasm. And we can read this. This is thick sarcasm in verse 20. It says, when David returned home to bless his household, Saul's daughter Mikkel came out to meet him. How the king of Israel honored himself today, she says. He exposed himself today in the sight of the slave girls, of his subjects, like a vulgar person would expose himself. You can feel the sarcasm, and you can cut it with a knife. I mean, it's just so rich. And here's what impresses me about David. Even with her saying that, even with what we read in verse 16, David was not afraid of looking foolish. He didn't care what she thought. His only concern was God. He wasn't afraid of taking off his royal robes, disrobing himself, dancing without limitation and without shyness before God. And let me tell you, let me inject this. This is not lascivious dancing, okay? We're not talking about the twerking and all these other gross acting dances that we find around us today in our culture. This is something that David was leaping in joy. He was jubilant in his dance before God. He was excited about what was taking place. I'm king of Israel. I've taken over this fortress. I'm bringing the Ark of the Covenant back. God, the glory goes to you. Praise your name, God. We're so thankful for this. And he's excited about this. And he's not afraid to show it. I mean, think about the circumstances a minute. Newly crowned king of Israel. What's the significance of this? Do you think there might be an added pressure to act kingly? Do you think there might be an added pressure? You're the king, act like a king. I bet David had that added pressure. He had a reputation to protect. He had a crown to represent. Kings don't disrobe themselves in public. And no one knew this better than Mikkel. Why? Because she was a king's kid, wasn't she? Saul's daughter. In fact, she was David's first wife. You think growing up with the king, King Saul, that you think you saw her, you see, she saw her dad act kingly. She saw Saul, because Saul was more concerned about spectacle and circumstance. And she saw him act that way. And so she was expecting the same thing of David, but now she's not seeing David having that spectacle and circumstance around him. And so she gets disgusted with him, and she begins to begin giving sarcasm to him because of his worship before God. I believe there's a powerful symbolism here. Because what I find in Scripture is that this particular instance is very similar to Moses throwing down his shepherd's staff. That shepherd's staff represented identity and security to Moses. What do you think a royal robe around a king does? It represents security and identity. I'm a king. This is my robe. Think about when we go back to Nineveh with Jonah and Jonah preaching, even though he didn't want to in Nineveh. What happened eventually with the king there, the Syrian king of Nineveh, is he eventually, once he gets to the point of repentance, he disrobes himself, comes off of his throne, puts on sackcloth, sits in ashes, and then commits himself into repentance against God. And here's David, the king of Israel, doing something very similar of disrobing himself. I think we read no further than the Psalms when we find that David's security and David's identity was not in a robe, it was in God. Many times we find in the Psalms, the Lord is my refuge. The Lord is my shepherd. The Lord is my shield. He's the lifter of my head. This is the identity and the security that David had. It wasn't in a robe. It wasn't in a shepherd's hook. It wasn't in anything of anything else than God alone. Without a question, David was not afraid of his faith looking foolish. We move on to verse 21 through the beginning of verse 22. David replied to Mikal, I was dancing before the Lord who chose me over your father and his whole family to appoint to me ruler over the Lord's people Israel. I will celebrate before the Lord and I will humble myself even more and humiliate myself. Now here's another translation. I'm willing to act like a fool in order to show my joy in the Lord. Yes, and I am willing to look even more foolish than this. You ever seen the movie Rocky? A lot of powerful scenes in Rocky. But in Rocky 3, and I want you to think of the word civilized for a minute. In Rocky 3, there's this one scene, and I love this scene because what happens is Rocky's getting soft. I mean, Rocky's the American boxer, right? I mean, he's the champion. He's achieved success. He's going all the way, and then he gets to this point where he loses his fire. You remember Mick, Rocky's coach? There's this point in the scene where Mick comes up to Rocky and says, but the worst thing that can happen, that could happen to any fighter is that you got civilized. What's my point with this? Here's my point. When I read the Gospels, the only individuals that I read of in the Gospels that are civilized or cultured people are the Pharisees and scribes, and Jesus rebuked them often. A lot of times we can find ourselves as Christians getting civilized, where we lose our fervor and we lose our zeal because we get into this rut and we want to impress other people instead of looking to impress God. We have this spectacle circumstance mindset. In fact, it seems to me that Jesus handpicked a dozen disciples who were undomesticated, uncivilized, to go do his work. I see Jesus reproving the Pharisees in Luke chapter 7 and verse 37, blessing the sinful woman who doesn't know any better than to weep upon the feet of Jesus Christ and break open this alabaster box of perfume and to worship him, while the Pharisees that were there in that house begin to criticize her and think evil of her in their hearts. And Jesus knew that. She was undomesticated. She was uncivilized. It's my understanding when it comes to our faith, when it comes to our heart, God cares very little about spectacle and outward appearance. He wants to know where our heart is. It doesn't matter if you're wearing royal robes or slave garments. What God is looking for are people who are desperate enough to climb a sycamore tree, who are desperate enough to cut a hole in a ceiling to lower their friend in to be healed by Jesus Christ. He's looking for individuals that might be desperate enough to push through the crowds and to yell at the top of their voices that they believe in who he is. He's looking for individuals who are desperate enough to jump out of boats and say, by the faith of Jesus Christ, I can walk on this water. And to pick up a sling and to slay a giant. That's what God's looking for. Not spectacle and not circumstance. Think about undignified for a minute. The word undignified, does that describe David? David says, I am willing to look even more foolish than this. Undignified. He was willing to go even further than what he had done to show his love and his joy in the Lord. You know, one of the words for worship in Hebrew is halah. Halah is the primary Hebrew root word for the word praise that we use. In fact, our word hallelujah comes from this particular word, and it means to be clear. It means to shine, to boast, to show, to rave, to celebrate, to be clamorously foolish. Hallelujah, praise Jehovah. Do we understand that when we sing that song? Hallelujah, praise Jehovah. When we sing songs of worship and praise and revere God and in the things in which we do when we worship God, do we understand what that word praise is? Let me give you a few scripture references here this morning, because these are passages that we like to refer to as Christians to show forth the kind of worship that God is due. For instance, in Psalm 113, verses 1 through 3, we find our word that we find here, praise or hallah the Lord. Praise, hallah, O servants of the Lord. Praise, hallah, the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. From the rising of the sun to its going down. The Lord's name is to be praised. It's to be what we find in our praise to Him. It's to be clear. It's to shine. It's to boast. It's to show. It's to rave. It's to celebrate. It's to be clamorously foolish before God. Psalm 150 in verse 1. Praise, hallah the Lord. Praise, hallah God in His sanctuary. Praise, hallah, in His mighty firmament. In other words, if you're not willing to look a bit foolish in your praise, perhaps your worship isn't really worship. There are some, I believe, that really hold back in their worship with God. Bring no emotion in. When you sing that song, don't shed a tear. When you put your thoughts and your mind towards what Jesus has done for you, so you can even be in the presence of Him this morning, don't get too serious about it. And I'm not talking about charismatic approaches towards worship here. I'm talking about praise. I'm talking about what David did. Being willing to allow myself to be completely open and bare to God. To allow Him to come in and to allow myself to shine for Him. And to give Him the due praise to Him. I'm not afraid to show emotion. I'm not afraid perhaps to weep during the communion or to weep during a song that really resonates with me and causes me to reflect on my own sinfulness and what Jesus Christ has done for me to even be able to have a hope of eternal life with Him. I'm not afraid to do that. And we need more individuals, more Christians courageous enough to be like David, who can lead in these men in the Ark of the Covenant into Jerusalem, regardless of what eyes are upon him, and do what he did because of how joyful he was to be praising God. But there also must be decent and order. We must understand that God is not looking for spectacle. He's not looking for circumstance. God has given us methods in which we are to worship by. But at the same time, may we never find ourselves reserving ourselves more for a football game than we are for God. Reserving ourselves more for our favorite hobby than we do for God. What a shame that would be. You know, on a human plane, when we think about this idea of being foolish for God, some people think it's foolish, don't they? Some people think it's foolish when you sing to someone that you can't see, when you raise holy hands in prayer to someone that you can't touch. But I want you to stop and think about this for a minute. Have you ever seen someone dancing in a car? Or kind of just going to their music, you know? And you're driving by, and yes, Scott, I saw you do this the other day. But anyway, you're going by, and you see this person just kind of tapping the steering wheel and doing this and doing that. And you just kind of think, I remember, there's many times I told Donna, I said, look at this guy next to us, look at this. And she's like, what? And then she does this, and she doesn't want to just, you know. She slowly turns her head. But this, you know, they're just kind of beat-bopping or whatever they're doing. And you just, why do they look foolish to us? Why do they look weird? It's because we don't hear the music. If we're in the same car with them, maybe we'd be tapping our foot too. Maybe we'd be doing the same thing. We don't know. But because we're on the outside looking into their car, we think this person is a bit weird or a bit foolish for what they're doing. There's a proverb that I found that says, those who hear no music think the dancer is mad. And that's what's happening in Samuel 6 in this instance. And it's really not about the music at all. All I know is this, is that if we had altered sound hearing, and we could tune into heaven right now, and we could hear the angels worshiping God, would it change the way that you worship God? Just think about that a minute. If you could tune into heaven right now and hear how angels worship God and what God is accepting from them, would it change the way that you worship Him? I believe we'd be moved by in the spirit. Perhaps we might even be moved in the body to be able to give God the worship that's due. And perhaps someone might say, well, Andy, that's undignified. Well, Jehovah God says that's praise. That's what He's revealed to us in His Word. Consider the no reservations as we close out on this last point here. 2 Samuel chapter 6, verse 20 again says, Michal, the daughter of Saul, came out to meet David and said, how glorious was the king of Israel today, uncovering himself today in the eyes of the maids of his servants as one of the base fellows shamelessly uncovers himself. David took off his royal robes. According to Scripture, that is an act of worship. That is a picture of worship. Think about that for a moment. He was disrobing himself. He's saying, I'm not king right now. Let that sink in for a minute. That is exactly what God wants us to do in our worship. He wants us to disrobe our hearts. He wants to lay our hearts bare to Him, exposing ourselves to God. It's a recognition of not seeing what we can do for God, but what God has already done for us. It's about what God has done for us. I think we as parents, we kind of understand this disrobing sometimes, this no reservation, this shyness. Sometimes we're in this place with our young child, and they have a tendency to sometimes just say something off the cuff that you're not expecting in everyone around you. I mean, they're just so excited about this monumental accomplishment that they've been able to go. And they're like, "Mommy, I went poopy today by myself," or something of that nature. And you're just like, "Oh my goodness," you know, and then all these people are looking around at you, and or they might say something about some other accomplishment and you're just embarrassed, and there's no reservation with the child. There's no shyness about that. They're excited about that accomplishment and that achievement that they just went through. I remember Jesus saying in Matthew 18 and verse 3, "I assure you," he said, "unless you are converted and become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven." I think praise is one dimension of that. To praise God like children. He doesn't say, become a child. We are to mature in our faith. We are to grow up in all things. But he says, be like a child and how we present ourselves in depending on and trusting in God and worshiping God and praising God. And you can do that even still being spiritually mature. I think that's the part of what John the Baptist meant when he said, he must increase and I must decrease. We need to care more about what God thinks and less about what people think. Unhealthy, unholy people are oftentimes trapped in their fear of looking foolish in front of other people. The happiest and the healthiest of Christians, I find, are not afraid to look foolish for God. Let me put it in a doctrinal perspective. In Genesis chapter 3 and verse 7, that describes what happened the nanosecond that Adam and Eve sinned. It says, "Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made loincloths for themselves." The moment that they sinned, what happened? They become self-conscious, didn't they? They were fully aware of their nakedness. The moment that they sinned, in other words, self-consciousness is a curse, and it's not just a curse, it's part of the curse. I recognize now my shamefulness. I recognize the nakedness, but that's not the way that God created things. Before that sin, they had no shame. They had no reservation in that. Think of it on a scale for a minute with your mind. This renewing of the mind, if you will, that we find in Romans chapter 12. On one side of the scale, you have God consciousness. And on this side of the scale, you have self-consciousness. In our worship, where do you think God wants us to be? In our daily lives of praising Him, where do you think God wants us to be on this scale? More conscience towards Him or more conscience towards ourselves? What does Ephesians 5, 17, 18 say? "Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand the will of the Lord is. Do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit." What happens when you get drunk? Well, you lose all reservation, don't you? Individuals do some of the most foolish things when they get drunk. And this is what Paul's saying, by the Spirit, you don't do this. You lose that reservation. You lose that shyness. You become truly a fool in the eyes of God. But Paul's saying here, don't do with alcohol, but the right way to be filled is with the Holy Spirit. You be filled with the Spirit because the Holy Spirit is going to help you overcome those ungodly reservations. It's going to allow you to become more God-conscious and not self-conscious. And it's going to take you in the right way. Listen, David was intoxicated with God. His dance in the eyes of many was considered divine madness. He takes off his royal robes and loses all reservation. He humiliates himself before God to the glory of God. In conclusion, the lesson will be yours this morning. Oftentimes, you know what the problem is for many today, is that they are too preoccupied with themselves. And that's what keeps us from worshiping God the way that we could and the way that we should. We need to do better at disrobing our hearts before God. We need to be more God-absorbed. Saul's daughter, David's first wife, Michal, was disgusted with David as he led the ark, that procession into Jerusalem. She was concerned more about his outward appearance with David focused more about his inward appearance towards God. He was willing to look foolish in the eyes of some in order to worship God fully and honestly. And so my question this morning is, are we willing to do the same thing? Are we willing to perhaps sing a little bit louder than what we do because we try to reserve our voice so maybe we don't come across in a foolish way or embarrass ourselves because the person in front of us can hear us? Maybe we're holding back on a little emotion within our worship because we're afraid of maybe having a tear come down and someone looking at us like, well, that's a little weird. Are we afraid of really allowing ourselves to be exposed to God, to allow Him to really see our heart? Or are we just keeping that kind of thing only when we're by ourselves? And that's okay too. You should be that same way. But if you are in the mindset, hey, no one's around and this is the way that I worship God, my heart's fully open, Lord, I'm praying. How do you... Do any of you sing in the car? Songs of praise in the car? Or am I the only one? You can ask Dawn. I'm not a very good singer. In fact, oftentimes she just kind of looks at me in a way that's like, really? And I'm sure Donald is very appreciative of the fact that I don't sing that way here. But what's keeping me from doing that? Maybe perhaps because I don't want Donald to hear me sing like that here. Or Lisa. Maybe they'd start sitting back there somewhere. But I'm not afraid to sing to God. When I'm by myself in the car and I have an a cappella CD on or something like that, and I'm singing along with that, and I feel it, I'm moved by it, that should be every single one of us in this worship. And when you pray, and you pray fervently, and it moves you, and you know you have that privilege of prayer before God, that's how you should be praying. Let us not lose that. Let us understand that's what God wants. He wants us to open ourselves up and worship Him in spirit and in truth. If you're not a Christian this morning, we want to encourage you to become one. In Romans chapter 6, where you do not know as many of us that were baptized into Christ, were baptized into His death. Therefore, we were buried with Him through baptism into death, that Jesus, just as Jesus Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of His death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of His resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with Him, and the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. If you're not been baptized into Jesus Christ, then you're still a slave to sin. But you can change that this morning. If your heart's been pricked, if you know that where you are right now is outside of Christ, confess Him as your Lord and King this morning. Repent of your sins. Be baptized into the watery grave for the forgiveness of your sins and begin to walk in newness of life. We can help you do that this morning. My brothers and sisters, if you've not been as faithful as you ought to be, make the needed changes. Go to God in prayer. Ask Him for forgiveness. Come now together as we stand and as we sing. A ruler once came.